In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. As is our fashion on the Islam in Focus program, I greet you with our usual greeting, the universal greetings of peace. It's a greeting that has been used by all of the prophets, from Abraham through to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our sixth program in our series dealing with the social system of Islam. And more specifically today, we'll be talking about social responsibility. I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
As is our fashion, I wonder if perhaps I could ask you, before we get into today's topic, if you could just take a few moments to highlight the main points of our program last week.
Certainly. The main topic for last week was an extension of our discussion of brotherhood.
Yes.
And particularly in the area of selection of friends. And we indicated that selection of friends is part of the Islamic teaching because it has far-reaching impact on the characters and way of thinking of the individual. We indicated that Islam does encourage righteous social interaction, and that the Prophet, peace be upon him, described the believer as a person who is gentle, friendly, mm-hmm. who can easily get along with other people. We said that there is an exception to that rule, however, and that is the case when there is lots of commotion and evil or corruption, where it may be harmful to the person to be in the midst of that corruption, in which case keeping away would be better. But otherwise, social interaction in the right way, of course, would be encouraged. Finally, we said that in order for this friendship to be really strong and to grow, it must be based on solid grounds. It should be based on sincerity and belief in God and love of God. And we mentioned some of the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, about loving one's brother for the sake of God as one of the signs of faith, and that those people who love each other for the sake of God will come in the day of judgment with light in their faces, and that they will be under the protection and grace of God. The second thing is that to protect friendship, one should avoid certain things, and again we describe some of the prophetic teaching about that, like visiting each other, mm-hmm. Helping each other, inviting people, and so on. And finally, some of the things to be avoided also to prevent any harm to friendship, such as mockery against others, using improper names or titles that people don't like, spying, being snobbish, mm-hmm. and similar type of acts. Mm-hmm. So it was basically the question of friendship in Islamic perspective.
Okay. Well, now turning to today's topic, many people have difficulty relating social responsibility to religion. Mm-hmm. They believe that religion is mainly for regulating one's relationship to God. Mm-hmm. What is your response to somebody who might hold that particular view from a Muslim perspective? How would you respond?
Well, it is important, and it is true also, to say that Islam does worry and care about regulation of the person's relationship with God. There is no question about that. Mm-hmm. Because without regulating this relationship, a person would feel like lost. It doesn't have any sense of objective, sense of direction. So it is very important that part of the Islamic teaching, or the foundation, I should say, is to establish and nourish this personal relationship with God. There's, mm-hmm. there's no doubt about this. But This kind of relationship, indeed, it provides the total orientation of the individual and direction of thinking and affect his attitude towards all other issues and activities in life. But having said that much, it is important also to emphasize that Islam is not an individualistic type of religion, or a religion whose exclusive focus is just on the personal man-to-God type of relationship. Indeed, Islam does not only regulate relationship between man and God, it considers also as part of that relationship is the relationship of man to man. In other words, it's part of the total perspective of relationships. It is true that this kind of beginning point is important, personal relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But it is just like saying it is enough to have a house by having a solid concrete.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can have a solid foundation of concrete,
mm-hmm.
but you don't have a house. It is a necessary condition, but not sufficient condition to have the total integrity of the faith. In Islamic perspective, social involvement, relationship between people, is also part and parcel of the total picture.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wonder if perhaps you could give us an idea if from your knowledge of the Quran, some proof that the focus in Islam is not to be exclusively on the individual, and that there is a greater responsibility, that one is in fact
part of a community.
It's part of a community. That it includes this whole concept of social development as well as this attention to the individual, as you've just been
mentioning. Well, the evidence is overwhelming. You go through the Quran, and whenever the address is made with respect to certain commands, exhortation, teaching, injunctions, in the overwhelming majority of cases, the address is in the plural.
All believers.
See, exactly, all believers. In the matters of belief, even. Mm-hmm. See, even though the belief, as you know, is basically individual,
mm-hmm.
but even then it addresses all believers, mm-hmm. or all you who believe,
mm-hmm.
in the plural sense. Even in acts like individual worship, which is like pure act of worship, because we said before that the entire life of a believer could be constant act of worship, even though he might be doing a variety of activities with certain mm-hmm. conditions. But even in the pure acts of devotional worship, you find that the Quran also addresses the plural. أقيموا الصلاة, establish prayers.
Mm-hmm.
آتوا الزكاة, pay the poor due.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing about pilgrimage. So even this acts of worship is addressed to the Muslim community or Muslim ummah, as a plural, or in the plural. In this, by the same token, you notice also that the same kind of address is used in the Quran in other areas of life as well. In terms of social organization, in terms of political organization, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, their matters are supposed to be decided by mutual consultation among them. So they get a basic rule for political life in Islam, consultation, not dictatorship. So in all of these, in economic teachings, اتقوا الله وذروا ما بقي من الربا إن كنتم مؤمنين, talking against usury, and again it does not address an individual, it addresses in the plural. In the moral teachings, even most people would say, alright, moral teaching is basically individual. Yes, but even then, in moral teaching the plural also is used, فاجتنبوه, so avoid it that you may succeed, talking about usury and wine drinking and all that. So even in matters like that, it gives you the clear indication that the society at large, that you and I, not just me alone or you alone, all of us would have to cooperate together to fulfill the duty of our vicegerency or our trusteeship here on earth as servants of God. In that sense, then, a Muslim can comfortably say that in Islamic perspectives, social development, active involvement, is part and parcel of his religious duties, mm-hmm. not just social duty. It is a religious duty incumbent upon the Muslim.
Well, now, having established that point, are there any specific mechanisms that are suggested which may help achieve this necessary social development?
Well, to achieve this involvement and development, there are all kinds of mechanisms. If I were to codify them classify in a simple way, there are certain mechanisms that relate to education and motivation, which is very essential. People getting to understand their role, to be motivated to mm-hmm. be good citizens, not in a given country, but citizen of the world, mm-hmm. as the Muslim would look at it in a more universal sense. It may include also institution building. That is, by building and establishment mechanisms, social institutions in social life, such as the family and other social institutions, political mm-hmm. institutions, economic institutions, in such a way that those institutions would cooperate together in helping achieve the overall objective of society or the community.
Mm-hmm.
It could also include a mechanism which is perhaps quite a special concept in Islam, a very important concept in Islam. It's known as al-amr bil-ma'roof wal-nahy an al-munkar. That is mm-hmm. the duty incumbent on the Muslim to ordain the good, or to exhort people and himself, of course, towards good, and to fight evil and corruption.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a very interesting concept, ordaining the good and forbidding the evil. I wonder if perhaps you might develop it a little bit, elaborate on it, so perhaps we can get a more fuller appreciation of what is intended by this expression.
Well, the essential basis for that particular concept is that a basic relationship that should exist, particularly between the believers, is that they should always cooperate with each other
mm-hmm.
in things that pleases God and help them achieve their functions here on earth. One of the most interesting verses in the Quran dealing with this particular area is the verse that says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُطِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. That is the believing, or the believers, men and women, or believing men and believing women, are like friends and supporters, awliya, supporters, helpers of each other.
Mm-hmm.
And then it describes what kind of cooperation, what kind of mutual help it is really referring to. It says, because they ordain what is good, or exhort each other towards what is good, they try to forbid the evil or fight corruption, and they obey God and the Messenger of God. And then it concludes, أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ, that such kind of people who have this attitude of cooperating for good are the ones who will receive the compassion and mercy of God. That's one thing. On the other hand, we find that the Quran provides this quality of ordaining the good and fighting evil as one of the basic characteristics of somebody or some society or community being better than others. Not better in terms of any other false barrier, but better in goodness. Indeed, one verse in the Quran addressing the believers, it says, the true believers, provided they stick to that, it says, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. That you were the best nation, or the best community of believers, that's a better term, the best ummah, that were raised for mankind. Again, it doesn't say you were because you believe in one particular faith, or because you belong to a particular race, or have a particular geographic area, or particular generation. These are all subsidiary. It gives the objective criteria. تأمرون بالمعروف, you ordain all that is good, you forbid all that is evil, and you believe in God, which makes the competition on objective and good foundations. But the idea is not just a matter of broad motherhood type of statements about cooperation. Indeed, the Quran, as I indicated earlier, makes it incumbent, makes it an obligation in any true community of believers to carry out this duty of ordaining the good and forbidding the evil. Indeed, it comes in the form of command in the Quran. For example, in chapter 3, verse 104, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, let arise among you a group of people, at least, if not everybody, a group of people who would invite people to goodness,
mm-hmm.
who would ordain all that is good and forbid that is evil, all that's evil. So it comes even in a form of command. But it doesn't even stop at that. It makes a warning that should the community of believers neglect to perform that duty, they may be punished as other people before them were punished.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, we read in the Quran, for example, about how God even cursed those who disbelieved. And then it gives one of the description of those disbelievers. كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَهَوْنَ عَمْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوا. That they used not to try to stop each other from doing evil. And as the Prophet, peace be upon him, explained it, that a person would do something wrong, and at the beginning the person feel that this is not right, his friend. And then later on he just sits with him while he's doing something wrong. And later on he becomes used to that. And that could lead eventually, as you know, to even emulating that evil and just being part of that evil. So a true Muslim, a true believer, is one who's tried to take a positive step rather than to agree with everybody regardless what they're doing, to take a step, an affirmative step, to try and change the bad situation into a better one. So in that sense then, it is quite obvious that the Quran ties very closely between the overall social welfare and social development, if you will, with this attitude of ordaining the good and forbidding the evil.
Well, now, I wonder if perhaps you could suggest any specific measures of how this could be done.
Well, the answer to that has appeared actually in terms of specific practical step to take, mm-hmm. or what methods to use.
Mm-hmm.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, in one saying said, whoever of you sees something wrong or evil or oppressive, evil can involve all kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
If you see anything evil or wrong, then he must try to change it by concerted action. The original word biyadih, if you translate it literally, means by his hand. But hand doesn't necessarily mean always just using hand.
Mm-hmm.
But it means concerted, affirmative, positive action.
Mm-hmm.
If he's not able to correct the wrong by hand, then he should use his tongue to try and change that, mm-hmm. through advice, talking. And if he's not able to change by the tongue, then he should at least in his heart despise evil, or feel mm-hmm. bad, or feel that he's not in agreement with that evil, at least in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Prophet says, that's the part that sometimes is forgotten, and he said that this, that the last measure, is the least of faith. In other words, one would not have even the least degree of faith if at least in his heart he doesn't feel that he despises evil and he loves good. Mm-hmm. But that's not enough. This is just the lowest degree of faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, there seems to be some kind of a hierarchy that's suggested here in terms of the measures that are listed in this saying by Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Could you comment on that?
Well, I would say yes. There is definitely some kind of hint as to which of those actions or which of those mechanisms or criteria are best, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, put them actually conditional to each other. He said, change by action. If you can change by action, then by tongue. So it shows clearly
mm-hmm.
that the first one, positive, affirmative action, is preferable to just using tongue. That's quite obvious from the wording of the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm.
But this does not necessarily mean that one should disregard all circumstances and all conditions and just mechanically apply the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Because the idea also is to achieve the best and most effective positive results. But that could vary. I'll give you an example. Suppose you walk down the street and you find a bunch of kids, small kids, tying a rope around the neck of a cat or dog and pulling it. And the cat or dog is just about to suffocate. Well, if you start preaching and just talking, the cat would be dead already.
Yes.
Right? So in that case, you might intervene. You might, while telling them, stop, that kid is, you know, that's wrong, that's cruel or something, but you might rush to the rescue of the cat. But you may have another situation where a friend of yours might for example, be alcoholic or drugaholic or whatever? Well, if you say use hand, what does it mean? You just take the glass of wine away from him and spill it by force? Or pick the drugs away from him and throw it in the trash can? Well, if you use that method under circumstances like that, you might not be really helping to solve the situation. But maybe when he's sober enough, he or she, then you, by kind exhortation and discussion and reasoning, you might have a much more effective results than the use of hand in a way that's not very fruitful in a case like that. So one has to look also into what methods or what means is most effective under what conditions. So the preference, as I see it, in terms of action first before words, is intended to show us that don't just stop at words. And many times the difficulties and problems and evil that you might find in society are not all fought by words. People can write articles, can write books, preach from pulpits of churches and temples and all that. But it is our human experience that shows that this is needed, and that's fine and dandy. But that itself is insufficient. Major reforms cannot take place unless the community joins together in concerted action to enforce the good and to forbid the evil. So it depends.
Right. Well, now, there's this kind of call for involvement. I know a lot of people, when they speak about social responsibility or social development, there, you know, a lot of people who say that, well, look, you know, I don't really want to get involved in that kind of thing. I mean,
typical stereotype.
You know, there's a lot of apathy and indifference and so on. Mm-hmm. Is this an acceptable attitude in as much as Islam is concerned?
Well, as far as I know, that's not an acceptable attitude for the Muslim. Indeed, one of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that he says, anyone who does not care about the affairs of the believers, he's not one of them. Mm-hmm. He didn't say simply he's wrong or erroneous. He simply says he's not one of them. And the main reasons for people being reluctant to, you know, correct the wrong seem to fall within various categories, such as the fear of criticizing somebody else. Like they say, the easiest way to lose a friend is to criticize. Mm-hmm. That's not a good Islamic attitude, because it shows overemphasis on personal ego. That how come somebody is pointing a weakness to me? Do I have any weakness at all? Mm-hmm. It's as if, you know, we are all, you know, you're always on top of the world. Mm-hmm. Look at in contrast, the humility and humbleness of a great Muslim like Umar, the second Khalifa after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he said, may God have mercy or be merciful or reward any person who give me my faults as a gift. So he considered somebody who's telling him or pointing out to him that, Umar, this is a shortcoming, fear God, do this or don't do that. If a person is doing that, he regards that as a gift, not as a something that is injuring to his ego. This is the kind of attitude that one should really adopt in mind. So if the community at large seem to accept constructive, courteous criticism in that good spirit, then it shouldn't be much of a fear that why should I try to correct the wrong. Secondly, people also hesitate to do this because they say, all right, what am I going to do? I'm only one person among so many millions. Why should I be just the crusader for that? And that again is wrong. It's just like, you know, saying, you know, if everybody just put a drop of water in a bucket so that you can have a bucket of water, and everybody say, all right, what would my drop really make any difference? It doesn't make any difference. And if everybody think this way, then who's going to do it? So unless you really have this attitude of trying to contribute your little bit, regardless of the results, it doesn't mean that you have to change everything. Do your best. You're not doing that to please yourself or anybody else. You're to please God. And once you've done your duty, maybe that might encourage other people also to join as well in doing good. But I understand that the main problem in people thinking about so-called not get involved is the feeling somehow of apathy. that so long as I am good individualistically, that's why I said Islam is not an individualistic religion in that sense, that you achieve your own salvation and piety as an individual, and it's just a religion is a personal relationship between man and God. Well, these are accurate statements, but it's quite misleading because it overlooks the need to be involved, the need to avoid this appalling apathy as to what is going on in society. I realize that in some cases it might be quite difficult. You cannot step in every situation.
Mm-hmm.
If there is an armed robbery and you're not armed and you're not in a good position really to stop it, and you try to do anything to stop it without preparation, I realize that you might cause your own death or the death of other people also.
Mm-hmm.
So one has to be quite careful and prudent in doing this. But the point here is that in many cases, the criminal is a coward too. And unless he feels that people somewhat acquiesce to oppression, he would not be restrained. I'll give you just an illustration that happened a few years back. It was reported in various magazines.
Yes.
In the U.S., in New York, I believe it was in New York, it said that at night, somebody was mugging a young lady, attacking her. She started screaming. It was night. She started screaming in the street. So what happened is that some people heard the scream, so they just turned on their lights. They looked from the window to see what's going on. Just the mere fact that some people were looking and turned the light on scared the criminal. So he left her.
Mm-hmm.
And then apparently everybody didn't care less. He just turned off the light, went back to bed. He started to attack her again in the street. She started to scream. People heard it. Again they turned the light on. Just watch, looking. Observers, nothing to be done. He was scared again. It was repeated for the third time, and then finally, apparently, conclude that those people are good for nothing. They're just watching. So, in the following morning, she was found murdered in the street. Now, I'm not saying that everybody should have rushed down to take her physically. At least, if some people had that attitude, it would have sufficed. Few people getting down and escorting her or giving her a lift to where she's going.
Mm-hmm.
But even the least action of calling a police or keeping the light to scare the person off, nobody cared. And again, why? People say, I don't want to get involved. Seeing somebody being murdered and you just do nothing about it. I think you might have seen in some of the television programs also the appalling apathy of people being attacked in the streets, and people just look at it, do nothing about it. Even if you have a large number of people with a lone criminal, nobody interferes. In some cases, they have shown pictures of people even stealing deliberately or trying to open cars with,
mm-hmm.
And people just go around and never bother to ask or to try to do something to stop a crime or evil. Now, like I said before, when we talk about involvement, we're not just talking about individual acts of heroism. You must have heard of people who arrested so many criminals just on their own. Citizens arrest. Some TV programs recently on that.
Mm.
Well, that's fine and dandy, but that's not enough. Unless you get a massive trend among the population, a general attitude to try and stop a crime, to try and to stop oppression, then only at this time we'll find the culprit scared and reluctant to commit their particular crime. Indeed, the Quran warns us against this attitude. For example, in chapter 8, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً, that you should avoid oppression or evil,
mm-hmm.
which may not only affect those of you who are righteous, which means it will affect everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You can say evil can be isolated only to those who are committing that evil. If you keep quiet on evil, if you don't get involved, that evil that's affecting other people will affect you tomorrow. And if you help somebody else today, somebody will help you tomorrow. So if you have this as a general attitude, you have a great deal of improvement in society. And just to finalize this point, one very interesting similitude was given by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, about apathy and saying, all right, I'll do my part.
Yes.
He said that if people do not try to stop evil, they are just like a group of people who went on a ship.
Yes.
And some people were in the upper deck.
Yes.
Others were in the lower deck.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody from the lower deck said, instead of getting up and down every time to get water and get things, why don't we make a hole in the ship so that we can draw the water directly? And then he said that unless the community, total community, all the people in the ship, stop him from doing that, he will drown and everybody else will also drown as well with him. So that's what's happening. The society is drowning, but nobody's helping. Because you say, all right, it's not my business. I don't want to intervene. You know, I don't want to be nosy. I don't want to do this or that. And that's exactly what's causing the suffering and problem that we see in society. And that's why, again, this social involvement concept in Islam is a special concept. It has lots of important implications.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll conclude our program on that note for today. We've run out of time. We want to thank you for watching. Invite you back next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Allahu Akbar.